Hey everyone, I hope that you are doing well. My name is Evan, and I get the privilege of being the college and young adult pastor here at Faith Chapel. We're in part three of our series, Picture Bible, and there's a couple different reasons why we're doing this series. One, we understand that not everybody went through kids ministry and grew up in the church, and so maybe you don't have the background and haven't heard the stories that we're talking about through this series, and there's new truth for you to be found in that. And for those of you who grew up in the church like I did, man, it's so easy to write off the classic stories of the Old Testament. And we read those stories and we say, yeah, I've read this so many times before. But there's a phrase that Nate used a couple weeks ago, and that is that there is still truth to be mined. And I love that, this idea of searching these stories for new truths for you and I to apply to our lives today. Over the last 2 weeks, we took a kind of 30,000 foot view over chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, and Nate taught us some incredible things. I know that it was really beneficial for me. And then all of a sudden in chapter 12 of Genesis, we get this wide view that then narrows down to a singular view on a man named Abraham and his family. And over the next 38 chapters of Genesis, what we find is that Abraham and his family tree start the story of Jesus, that everything in scripture comes out of these people. And so what I want to do is I want to look at just chapter 12 of Genesis and try to pull out a couple lessons that we can apply today. But before we jump into scripture, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you. We are thankful for the lessons that you want to teach us. Lord, would you speak to us? We love you in your name. Amen. So in this chapter, it's a small note, but it's important that as we read this chapter, the name that we will hear is Abram. In chapter 17 of Genesis, Abram is renamed Abraham due to a promise that God gives him then. So not a different character, same guy, and it's just a little quick note to understand. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So the first point this week is go and I will show you. Go and I will show you. Go is a word that is usually associated with something that is already happening. Like, do you want to go to this event? Or do you want to go to our friend's house? But in this instance, it's really interesting. God says go, and then in the same breath says to a land I will show you. Not to a land that you are aware of, but to a land that I will show you. And I think it's kind of a striking statement because it stirs up a question that is both uncomfortable and challenging. And the question would be this: am I willing to go when the destination is only known by God? Am I willing to go when the destination is only known by God? It's so much easier for us to say yes or no to something when we have all the details, right? An example would be this: somebody invites you over for an event that's happening at their house. And if you don't know them very well, you want details, right? Like, you want to know, what time is it at? Is this a dinner thing? Are you providing dinner? Or am I expected to bring something for the potluck? Are my kids allowed to come to this? What is the situation? We want all the different details that go along with that. But what's really interesting is that there's this dynamic that the more you know somebody, the more intimately your relationship is tied to that person, the less details you seem to need. Because you trust that the people that know you the best would only invite you to things that they actually assume that you would want to come to. So I think a follow-up question that we could ask is, do we know God well enough to have confidence in what he's inviting us to? Are we spending enough time with God, and do we trust God enough that if God makes a promise to us, or if he's inviting us or calling us or challenging us to do something, we would trust him enough that that's going to be for our benefit or for the benefit of the people around us? Because if we can shift our perspective and we can understand that God would only bring us to the things that are best for us, we would change everything. Something that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, especially in the story of Adam and Eve, is do we want all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all of the things that would help us determine what is right or wrong or what is best? Or do we want to trust that God knows what's best for us? In this circumstance, this was Abraham's moment to say, I don't know exactly what it is, but I trust that God has the best in mind for me. He's going to show me something, and I believe in him, so I believe that it will be something good. I don't know about you, but I know this. that my brokenness will only lead me to broken places, but God's holiness will lead me to holy places. And if I can lean into who Jesus is and trust him in that, I will end up right where he wants me to be. I don't know where you're at right now, but we're all in different places in life, in our walks with Jesus. Some of us are just checking church out for the very first time in this whole Jesus thing, and some of you have been following Jesus for longer than I've been alive. But if we can have a shared understanding that what Jesus has for us is better than anything that we could have for ourselves, we will start to see significant change in our individual lives, but also in our communities. We will start to see individual change, but we'll also see our state and our nation change because people are more willing to trust God than they are willing to just simply trust on their own understanding. So, God promises to show Abraham the land, but he's not just asking him to go to something. He's asking him to go from something. He says, go from your country, from your people, and from your father's household. Now, I'm not saying that for you to follow Jesus, that you're gonna have to leave everything behind. But I do believe that for us to fully embrace the life that Christ wants for us, we are going to have to leave something behind. So the next question would be this. What is God asking you to leave behind? What is God asking you to leave behind? And everyone collectively said, I don't like that question. I want to add things to my life. If you're anything like me, you're constantly searching for what's the next thing? What can I add into my schedule? Who are the people that I can hang out with more? What can I add? It's uncomfortable to think about the things that need to be pruned away. But we have to be willing to be people who look at our lives and say, what is it that I'm carrying that I need to let go in order for God to fulfill his promise in my life? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a full-blown addiction. It could be something different for each one of us. But when we ask the question, what is it that I need to let go of? All of us have that thing in our head where we're like, yeah, I think I know. I think I know what it is that I need to let go of for God to fulfill some promises in my life. And what's really interesting is that when we think about the things we need to let go, we think about the negative, we think about the addictions and the habits and the bad relationships and all of those things. But I think that we need to challenge ourselves to think about those things that might not look that bad on the surface. That there are things that we decide to pick up and carry with us that aren't necessarily bad things, but they're being prioritized over our relationship with Jesus or over what God is asking us to do. A couple years ago when I started in ministry, there was this season where I was super excited to finally be working in full-time ministry. And my story is that I wanted to be in ministry and then I definitely didn't want to be in ministry. And then God just kind of reshifted my focus and I ended up back here at the church. And I was so excited to be on task with the people that I was working with and on task with Jesus. And so I was just saying yes to everything. They're like, hey, do you want to help with this? Do you want to run this? Do you want to be here this night? And I was like, yep, I do. Absolutely yes to absolutely everything, while also trying to be a good husband and a good dad. And I felt like I was juggling everything really, really well. Like I felt like I had the balance that I was supposed to have until one day, all of a sudden, it went from excitement to just being tired. And one of my friends, he stopped me and he asked me a simple question. He said this, how often are you just stopping and listening to what Jesus is actually wanting you to say yes to? What does Jesus want you to say yes to? And my answer was, I have no idea because I've just been saying yes to everything that I want to do or everything that my boss wants me to do or everything that my friends want me to do or even my wife wants me to do, and I'm running myself into the ground. And so what I did is I just stopped and I had to recalibrate and figure out what it was that Jesus was actually asking me to say yes to. It was that moment where I had to let everything go and pick up only the things that Jesus wanted me to carry in that season. And it was a completely life-changing moment. And it wasn't just that one moment. What we have to realize is that we have to work on that all the time. Every single day, what am I need to let go of today so I can pick up or have my hands open for what God wants to put there so that the promises that he has put towards my life can be fulfilled. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2-4 goes on to say, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. The next point is this. Abraham's response was obedience. His response was obedience. Even after some really big promises from God, like, you are going to be blessed, I'm gonna bless people through you, people who curse you are gonna be cursed, like, everyone is going to be blessed by you. I don't think it was just this super easy decision for Abraham. He had 75 years of life that he had lived up to that point. He had lots of baggage and lots of things that he was taking care of, and family and people and all of those things, but he was obedient. He was willing to say yes to what God was asking him to go to. The chapter 12 goes on to say this in verses 5 through 9. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev. So just so we're clear, Abraham gets this huge promise from God. He says, "Go to the land that I will show you." So he's obedient. And things fall into place, and he follows God, and then they get to this land, and God goes, "See, here's the land that I promised that I would show you. And by the way, there's another nation in it." It says that the Canaanites were there in the land that was promised to Abraham. And I just try to put myself in that situation, and I know how fallible of a human being I am, and I think it would have been a perfectly reasonable response for Abraham to be a little bit frustrated. Like, "Wait, you made this huge promise to me that there was gonna be this land that you were going to give, and there's people there." But Abraham's response is, "I'm gonna build an altar to the Lord. I'm gonna continue being obedient. I'm gonna continue to believe who it is that God says he is." So another question that this would stir would be this: are we willing to believe the promise no matter what the present looks like? Are we willing to believe the promise no matter what the present looks like? There are going to be so many different situations in our lives. Sometimes we can easily believe the promise because we're right smack dab in the middle of it. That everything's going right and we see the promises that God has put in our lives being fulfilled, and the job's going good and the relationships are good, finances are good, everything is going great. But what is our posture when the promise is hard to see through the circumstances? Do we have a hard time believing that God is who he said he is when the circumstances are clouding that promise that we know is out in front of us? And I think that the challenge for us as followers of Jesus, and maybe even if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you in this. Don't just focus on the promise made, but focus on the promise maker. See, if we only focus on the promise made, we start to dissect it into oblivion. We start to have all these reasonable thoughts on why that couldn't happen, or, "Oh, this is getting in the way, and it looks like it's too far gone," and all of those different things that we as human beings start to think about in our minds. But if we focus on Jesus, if we focus on the promise maker, we are recentered and recalibrated on who he is, not just what that promise was. And if we believe that Jesus is a peacemaker and that he is the King of Kings and he is able to do all things, and if we have confidence in that, then we can have confidence in the promises that he makes. So through the first 9 verses, we see a faith-filled and obedient Abraham. He is someone that we absolutely want to model ourselves after. And then the next passage happens. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 21. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will want to kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.' When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. You see, Abraham even had a hard time modeling himself after himself. This chapter, along with the rest of Abraham's story, can teach us some lessons on who we are as human beings, and it can also highlight some things on who God is. Abraham was a broken human being, just like you and just like me. Even in one chapter, Abraham models two different ways to respond to a situation. On one hand, he responds with faith, and on the other hand, he responds in fear. And when he responds in faith and he obeys and believes in who God is, promises are fulfilled. But when he responds in fear, there's pain that is inflicted. And it isn't always pain inflicted on us for acting in fear. Sometimes it's pain for the people around us. Sometimes we create havoc because of responding in fear. So a question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to respond in faith or do we respond in fear? What kind of people do we want to be in response to the promises or the challenges or the callings that God has placed on our life? And what's really interesting is that this doesn't even just happen on an individual level. This can happen in the same exact situation when two people are involved. My wife and I got to adopt our daughter Zara about 3 years ago from Ethiopia, and it was absolutely incredible in so many ways, and she is such a gift to our family, and we are so thankful that we went through the process. But we had some really interesting things happen in our process, that timelines got shifted, different things happened than when they were supposed to happen, and we had all these expectations, and constantly things were moving. And the one that I remember the most is that we got a call that said, "Hey, if you want this little girl, you need to have $8,000 in the mail to us in 14 days. And I don't know about you, but I don't have $8,000 just lying around. And I started to stress out, and I was so full of fear. And I started to think of all these different reasons why we weren't going to be able to come up with the money. And I started to think that maybe God got the wrong family. Maybe he made the promise or the call to the wrong family. Or maybe I misheard him, and maybe that wasn't something that he had placed on our hearts for us to do. But then there's my wife, who just responds in faith. And she says, "If he asked us to do this, he's gonna make it happen, Evan." And you know what happened? We raised $8,000 in 12 days because we are surrounded by an incredible community and we serve an incredible God. And what was really amazing in the midst of this is that as my wife had faith, she drew me to have faith. That my initial response was fear, but the more faith that she had, the more I wanted to follow that faith. And that is why we followed Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a collective, as a community of people, because there are going to be times when your gut reaction is to respond in fear, but you have somebody next to you who says, "No, let's have faith and let's pull each other through this." You see, there are over a dozen chapters dedicated to the life of Abraham. In the quick version, the Spark Notes version would probably go something like this. He obeys, and then he gives his wife to Pharaoh. He then rescues his nephew from an enemy king, and then receives another promise and is full of faith. But then he gets impatient on that promise, and he decides to have sex with his wife's servant and gets her pregnant. Then he's obedient again. Then he gives his wife to another king because he's scared again. And then he has another son. God fulfills a promise despite all of the things that he's done. And this time it's with Sarah. And it's exciting and they're full of joy. And then there's bitterness and human animosity and everything that goes on. So he sends his wife's slave and her son away. Then he's so obedient to God that he's willing to sacrifice his son on an altar before the Lord. Abraham's life is a lot of peaks and a lot of valleys, and it's kind of like Abraham is the perfect example of the human race. Sometimes we're full of faith and we do what is right, and sometimes we are full of fear and we definitely don't. I think this highlights something about God. God is not deterred by humanity's brokenness. God is not deterred by humanity's brokenness. Over and over and over again, God uses Abraham, despite his obvious imperfections, God diligently fulfills his promises and steers all things towards his purpose, and that is Jesus. And Jesus comes from this family tree. Jesus came as a descendant from this man, this broken man, and so much brokenness and so much humanity is shown through the story of these people. And yet God steers everything towards a steady purpose, and that is his son dying on the cross for you and I. I don't know who needs to hear this, but you are not too broken to be used by God, and you are not too messy to receive the promises of God. You are not too broken. You are not too messy. He loves you right where you're at, and he will use you just like he used Abraham, just like he uses anybody else. He is not scared of our baggage. He is not unsure if he can use someone like you. He is not unsure if he can use someone like me. He knows that he can, and he will position us, and he will make promises to us, and we just have to be obedient. The absolute beauty of the gospel is that Jesus takes Abraham and all of his insufficiencies, and he makes him sufficient. And the beauty of the gospel is that he takes all of our insufficiencies, all of our brokenness, and he makes us sufficient. He makes us whole. The gospel is God mending what is broken. We are called his beloved time and time and time again. And we are called his beloved before our faith-filled successes and after our fear-filled failures. He calls us beloved. So what I want to end with is a quick recap with three questions that maybe you can ask yourself, and maybe you can have a conversation with the people around you this week. The first would be this: are we living out of fear or faith? Are we living out of fear or faith? Is our response fear-filled or faith-filled? Secondly, what is God asking us to leave behind? What is it? Is it that relationship? Is it that habit or addiction? What do we need to let go of so God can put something better in our hands? And lastly, are we allowing ourselves to be defined by our brokenness or by his promises? Are we defining ourselves as broken or beloved? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you use messy, broken people. Lord, we're thankful that despite our imperfections and despite all of our mistakes, Jesus, you come in and you orchestrate incredible things through us. Jesus, we are so often in awe of you. And Lord, I pray that wherever we're at today, Lord, whether we're feeling like we're on a mountaintop or we are down in the pits, Lord, that you would just reach out and you would comfort us and you would say, you are not too broken. You are not too messy. I love you so much. Lord, would we feel your hands wrap around us? Lord, would you carry us through these seasons? And Lord, would we be a community of people that band together to follow you? Lord, that we would be people who have faith when others have fear. And Lord, that we would look to people who have faith when we are full of fear. Jesus, we need you. We need you so much. And we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. We pray all these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.